So let's stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read out of Zechariah 9:9. This is a prophecy, and it'll make its connection with the message this morning. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and active and that speaks to us today. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would begin speaking to our hearts, Father. May we listen to you. And may you do the work in us that you have desired and purposed to do. May we be sensitive, Lord. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a mind to believe and a heart to receive and a will to obey you today, God. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today. Out of all the people in the house this morning, their strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you will, turn to Luke chapter 19, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and the title of the message this morning is "When He Rides Through," when He Rides Through. Now, your kids, those of you who have kids and they're in children's church, they're going to be talking about the triumphal entry. That's what we're going to speak on this morning, the triumphal entry. And this is the week before the big week in Christendom, right? I mean, this is the week before the big Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter. And if you're not out of town, you need to make sure that you are here. And if you have some friends, family, neighbors, people that don't go to church anywhere, guess who needs to be sitting beside you next week? Your friends, family members, and people who don't go to church anywhere. They need to be right there with you, okay? And we're going to be celebrating. But this week, on this Sunday, we're talking about the triumphal entry and the impact and what that means to us. So as we read through this text, we're going to pause and look at different challenges. So I'm going to challenge you this morning as we look through, when he rides through, what will you do? So when he rides through, what will you do as we talk about the challenges in this text? So Luke chapter 19, we'll start with verse 28. It says, "After he had said these things," this is Jesus, "he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here.'" Now, let's just pause right here for a moment, because this is significant, whether you might think it's significant or not, okay? There's two prophecies about Jesus that people may or may not think that it's a big deal. And one of them is this one right here. It was prophesied that Jesus would ride in on a colt, on a donkey. Okay, now this is a kingly demonstration. In the Jewish culture of that time, when Solomon was made king, he rode in on a donkey. So this had very messianic imagery here, prophetic imagery here. But it is also one that had never been ridden. Okay? And so this was a prophecy. There's also another prophecy about Jesus that might seem insignificant, but it is very significant. And one is that he would have no broken bones. There's prophecy that Jesus would never have a broken bone. And the reason why that's important is that today, as we look at the triumphal entry, he's riding in on a donkey that was prophesied. And he's heading to the cross. Now, the Romans, they had the crucifixion down to an art. They had torture down to an art. And crucifixion was one of the worst forms of death that could have happened. And so when Jesus was on the cross, what they did is it wasn't the nails that would kill a person. A person would die of suffocation. Their lungs would fill up with fluid. And they would have a footstool on the bottom as you're hanging on the cross that would allow you to press your body up a little bit so that you could expand your lungs and get whatever kind of air you could get. And they could make it as long as they wanted to. Well, as Jesus was on the cross, it was becoming close to the Sabbath day, and the Jews could not allow someone to remain on the cross, and so they're asking for them to speed that up. And the way that they would do that is they would take like a big wooden bat or a club or a mallet or a hammer, and they would break the shins of the person on the cross. They would break the legs of that person so that they couldn't lift their body up, thus making the death to go more quickly. Well, if you read your Bible, you understand that when they went to do that, they broke the thieves' legs, the one on the right and the one on the left. And when they came to Jesus, they didn't have to break his legs. Why? Because he was already dead. Now, that is significant. Why? Why did they not have to break his legs? Because it was prophesied that he would not have a broken bone. And the reason why this is significant, and the reason why I'm sharing this with you today, is that if God is specific in fulfilling a prophecy about a donkey and broken bones, then when he says that he's coming back again, guess what you better believe? He's coming back again. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes riding back, but this time it won't be on a donkey. It'll be on a white horse, and he will conquer the nations, and he will be King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And so the question this morning to you and to myself is, what will you do when he rides through? Let's continue to read in Luke chapter 19, the next verse. He says, if anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent away and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they let the colt go. The first question to you and me is this: will we let it go? When he rides through, will we let it go? You see, I don't know who owned this colt. The Bible doesn't tell us the name of the person that owns this colt. We don't know who he is. In my assumption, I believe, and this is just my assumption, okay? It can be right or wrong. I believe that this gentleman knew Jesus. I believe he knew who he was. And I believe that when the disciples came to this guy and they said, the Lord needs it, he knew immediately that they were speaking of Jesus. And when they said, the Lord needs it, he said, take it. Now, here's the significance of that. That colt, that was worth of value to that man, right? His livestock had value. And he was willing to let it go for the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Is there any possession? Is there any pursuit? Is there anything that you would hold on to and not let go for the use of the kingdom of God? Because when he comes through and he puts his finger on an area of your life and he says, I need that, are you willing to let it go and say, it's yours, Lord? There's not a thing I own that I need. If he needs my car, it's yours, Lord. If you need my house, it's yours, Lord. If you need the clothes in my closet, it's yours, Lord. There's not a pursuit that I need to pursue that in and of myself that shouldn't belong to Lord. My future's yours, Lord. My dreams, my hopes, it's yours, Lord. You take it, Lord. You take it. I don't want to hold on to anything. If you need it, whatever I need to let go of, I'm going to let it go. There was a young man that Jesus encountered on his way through this dealings that he was a rich young ruler. And the Bible says that he had a lot of money, and he came up to Jesus and he said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? How do I get to go to heaven? And Jesus is like, well, why do you call me good? There is only one who is good, and that is God. But you know the commandments. You know, don't murder, don't steal, all these things. And he says, yes, I've kept them all from birth. And then Jesus says to this man, he doesn't say it to everyone, but he says it to this man specifically. He says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasures in heaven. Y'all remember that story? And the Bible says that the young man, he turns away and he walks away grieved because he had great wealth and he was unwilling to let it go. Is there anything, is there any relationship, is there any pursuit, is there any possession, is there any aspiration that hinders you in your willingness to be used by God that you're holding on to and won't let go? Because the challenge this morning is when he comes through, you what? You let it go. Take it, Lord. Use it. So he gives up the coat. They take it, and they're going to use it for God's glory. It says in verse 35, it says, they brought it to Jesus. This is the coat. And they threw their coats on the coat, and they put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. They brought the coat to Jesus, and they set Jesus on the coat. Before they did that, they threw their cloaks upon that, making the saddle for him. And this was a kingly statement. Like I said, as Solomon rode in when he was king on the donkey, this is Jesus coming, riding through into Jerusalem, signifying that he is king. And they take their cloaks and their clothes, and they throw it on the donkey. And then as he's going through, other disciples there, other people in the crowd, they begin laying down their clothes, laying down their coats, so that Jesus can walk on. It's kind of where we get that rolling out the red carpet for someone. This is, I recognize that there is a king coming, and I'm humbling myself, and I'm taking my clothes, and I'm laying it down. Some of the gospel says they laid branches down. Some say they laid hay down. The gospel of John is the one that tells us they laid palm branches down. And they were laying down before Jesus, and they were laying their clothes, and they were laying it down, and they were saying, you're the king, you're the king. Hosanna, save us, Hosanna. I recognize you as king. So my question to you would be, are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to lay it down at the feet of Jesus for him to walk on and recognize that he is the king and the sovereign ruler of your life? What is it that you need to lay down this morning? What is it that you need to lay down at the feet of Jesus? Jesus told us that if we want to be his disciple, if anyone wishes to be my follower, he must take up his cross. How often? Daily. And what? Follow me. Maybe some of you this morning, you need to lay down your selfishness. Maybe some people need to lay down their pride. Maybe some people may need to lay down their ego. Maybe some people need to lay down their sin of sex and drugs, or just rebellion or greed. Maybe you need to lay down greed. Maybe you need to lay down envy. Maybe you need to lay, what is it this morning that you need to lay down? Because every morning when we get up, we ought to be willing to let it go and lay it down. And say, Jesus, this is your day. You are king, and I will lay down my mind so that I can think the thoughts that you want me to think. I will lay down my eyes so that I can see purity and see your grace that you want me to see. I will lay down my ear so that I can hear your voice today. I will lay down my tongue so that I can speak your word and your truth. I'll lay down my will, God, so that I will follow and obey you. I'm going to lay it down. This is your day. Father, if there's anything in my life that you need, you have it. I'm willing to let it go. And I will lay down my own will so that your will can be accomplished in my life. Because you are the king who comes riding through. And when he rides through, what will you do? Will you let it go? Will you lay it down? And the next thing that we're going to look at is we need to lift him up. We need to lift him up. We need to praise him. Look what happens. So they began throwing their clothes down, and they began doing that. He's riding in on the donkey, and in verse 37 it says, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to what? They began to praise God. Now, how did they praise God? Joyfully with a what? Loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. They praised God joyfully and loudly, right? How many of y'all realize that this ought to be a joyful place? You ought to have joy when you come into the house of God. You ought to be able to come in and experience the joy, the peace, the grace, the mercy, and you ought to be able to enjoy the fellowship with one another, amen? Right? I mean, you don't want to, you know, you've been to some churches, I've been to some churches where you walked in and nobody smiled, nobody shook your hand, nobody was welcome, nobody even was glad you were there, and they really didn't even like each other. Huh? Hello? Now, you can't worship in an environment like that, right? Because where the Spirit of God is, there's going to be joy. Because that's a fruit of the Spirit. So there's joy and there's love and there's peace. And so this ought to be a joyful place. And we ought to worship God and it ought to be loud. Amen. I got one that's helping me today. It ought to be loud. It ought to be loud, right? It ought to be loud. We ought to worship God. We should not be ashamed. Now here's the thing. I'm glad the UK Wildcats won last night. I'm glad. Because if they hadn't, some people wouldn't have shown up for church. Now here's where, as a pastor, did you see that? I set you guys up. Because this is gonna soften the blow a little bit. But God, I want you to hear me. And I want you to hear me as your pastor. If the Wildcats, winning or losing, would impact your worship on Sunday, you've got a problem. Really. You've really got a heart problem. Because what we need to do when we walk through these doors is realize that there is a king riding through, and that he deserves all the glory, he deserves all the praise, he deserves all of the worship that we can get. And it doesn't matter what's going on around us, it doesn't matter what kind of life circumstances are going on, he is the king of all kings, and we come here to lift up our voice, and if we're going to shout, we're going to shout his name. Now, those of you who grew up Baptist, let me tell you something about our Baptist tradition. We used to be shouting people. Baptists used to shout. Baptists used to get happy. And what happened was they moved to the city and they got all dignified. And we forgot how to shout. But we don't forget how to shout when we go to a ball game. I tell you what, I've seen some crazy things at ball games. I've seen Baptists raise their hand in ball games. I've seen it. I've seen them raise their hand. I've seen them get all upset. And then we got in church, shouting on the inside. Right? Because I grew up in a church where, you didn't get too emotional, right? You wouldn't lift your hands because, you just wouldn't do that. You didn't do that. If you did, they thought you were asking a question, right? What are you doing? Raise your hand. But I'm here to tell you that when we come into the house of God, we ought to be full of joy. And if we want to shout, we shout. If we want to lift our hands, we lift our hands. We ought to praise Jesus and give him all the praise that we can. And we ought to pour our heart and soul into it. And if it's loud, guess what? When the world says, shh, this old boy's going to get louder. Joy in the house. Praise in the house. Will you lift his name up? Will you let it go, whatever it is that you're holding on to that maybe he needs, you just need to release? Will you lay it down? Will you lay your will and your purpose and your plans in the flesh? Will you lay that down so that he can use you? And will you lift him up? Will you praise him with your life? Will you praise him with your lips? Will you worship and glorify his name? What do? They begin singing a psalm. it says that they began singing, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They're singing this psalm. And why are they singing? Why are they celebrating? In the verse above, it says, because of the miracles that they had seen. You know why I get excited on Sunday morning? You know why I get excited and worship God? And why I get joy? Because of the miracles that he's done in my life. There's some things that he's done for me that you'd be like, nah, I don't believe that. There's some moments that I've had with God that if I were to share that with you, you'd think, you're crazy. You're lying. And I've had moments with God that I know he's real and he's changed my life. And because of that, I come in and I shout and I praise. But not only because of the miracles he's done in my life, but because of the miracles he's done in your life as well. Of the healings I've seen happen, of the relationships being restored that I've seen happen, of mercy being poured out on individuals and lives radically changing, that I used to live this way and now I'm living this way. You see, the people of this day, they're singing, they're blessing, and they're praising the Lord. Why? They saw him. Some of them saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. Some of them heard about it. Some of them seen Jesus open up blind eyes, open up deaf ears. And they saw that this man named Jesus that's riding on a donkey, that he truly is a king. And when we see him for who he is, and we have experienced his grace, and we've experienced his mercy, and we've seen him work in our lives and the lives of others, it has us to shout, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna," which means save us, Lord. Save us. The psalm says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And when they recite it, they say, "Blessed is the King," because they recognize as Jesus is coming in that he's a king. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Will you lift him up? They're shouting. They're having a good time. And then look at verse 39. "Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" It said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." That word rebuke means to get under control. He says, "Stop your disciples from praising you. Could you please get them under control? Could you control them?" So when Jesus rebuked the wind, he controlled the wind. When Jesus rebuked the waves, he controlled the waves. When Jesus rebuked the demons, he put under control the demonic force. And they're saying, "Jesus, I want you to rebuke your disciples. I want you to hush them up." Listen, there's only one person that I know who wants to shut up the people of God from worshiping Jesus. And that's our ancient foe, the devil. And I've seen him use all kinds of people to do that. I've seen him use deacons. I've seen him use committees. I've seen him use pastors. I've seen him use disgruntled church members. I've seen him use all kinds of different people to try to hush the worship of God. Now hear me as your pastor. I'm not a prophet. I don't know what's coming down the pipe, but I do know this. I sense in America that there is going to be a time when the powers to be say, "Hush. Quit speaking about the name of Jesus. We don't want you to worship him. We don't want you to witness about him. We don't want you to say anything about him." And when they tell me to hush, this old boy's getting louder. And Jesus says, when he responds to them, he says, "I tell you that if these become silent, the stones will cry out." What Jesus is saying is this: it is unacceptable what you're asking me to do. It is unacceptable. If you tell me to hush my worship, that is unacceptable. And I want you to know, I'm speaking as a pastor, as a father, and as a husband, the Kanoi family will say, that is unacceptable, what you're asking. We will worship the Lord no matter what anyone says, or no matter what anyone says, that what threat anyone threatens us with of the consequence. It may come, church, in our lifetime. Will you still lift him up? He said, even if they don't worship me, the stones will. Now, we have in our English language something called hyperbole, which is an exaggerated statement. It's not a lie. It's just an exaggerated statement to prove a point that would say, if you don't worship me, this chair is going to worship me, meaning that if they don't worship me, I'll be worshipped regardless, no matter what. You can't stop it. Some people see this as hyperbole. I personally do not. I personally believe that that Jesus literally means that if we don't worship him, the rocks will. Because the creation knows its creator. If you have Jesus showing up in Bethlehem, you have a wrong theology. Because Jesus has always existed. The Bible says that all things were made by him and through him, and all things are held together by him. So Jesus is the creator. He is the one that created this world. And when he spoke to the wind, there was something in the air that heard his voice and it ceased. When he spoke to the waves and said, peace be still, there's something in those H2O molecules that heard his voice that ceased. There was something about when Jesus walked on the water, it became asphalt for him. Right? You see, Satan, when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness and he hadn't eaten for 40 days, he says, if you're the Son of God, turn this stone into bread. Why do you ask him that? Because I think he knew that Jesus could do it. The Bible says that creation groans and moans for the appearing of the Lord. So we don't worship creation, we worship the God of creation. And he says, if they won't worship me, the earth will cry out. And they'll worship me. And there used to be an old song that we'd sing and say, ain't no rock gonna cry out in my place. I don't know if any of y'all remember it. But there ain't no rock gonna cry out in my place. I'm gonna lift his name up as long as I live. And I'm gonna worship him. And he's my God and he's my King. Will you let it go? Will you lay it down? And will you lift him up? He says, that's unacceptable. That will not happen. The next verse and following is for those of you this morning that you've never placed your faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here because somebody invited you and you're kind of like, you know, I'm kind of checking into what this whole God thing's about. And I'm not sure this is for you, so listen, please. In verse 41, it says, when he approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. Now look at this. Look at the heart of God. And he wept over it, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Now hear this. Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem. He knows where he's headed, right? He knows that he's going to the cross. The Bible says he came to his own, and his own received him not. He loved those people, but they would not recognize him as king. Many missed his visitation. They rejected him. But he wept over them. In 70 AD, Rome comes in and completely wipes out the Jewish nation. They destroy the temple, and they kill over 600,000 Jewish people. This prophecy that Jesus made was fulfilled. And he wept. Why? Because his desire was that they would recognize him as the king that he truly was. So when we read in Peter, when Peter says, God is not slow, as some of you count slowness. Speaking on, why is there such a gap? You know, if Jesus is coming back, how come he's not come back sooner? Peter says, he's not slow, as some people count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not willing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why the Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, for today is the day of salvation. You see, we're living in an age called grace right now. We're living after the resurrection of Jesus. And the gospel goes out, and salvation is offered. And the Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But there will be a day when he comes back. And if we're alive on his return, and we've never committed our life to Christ, and we've never submitted to him and said, you have right over my life, it'll be too late. There'll be no second chance. We will miss our time of invitation. If you die today, and you've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, you won't stand in heaven and get a second chance. Those other philosophies that you're reading about, they're wrong. You say, well, who says? Well, roll the dice. Take a chance. I wouldn't play that game with my soul. Because there's a man named Jesus who history says lived, and history says died. And there's evidence that he rose again. And there's a book that says he's coming back. I'd be ready. So this morning, if you don't know him, guess what? He loves you. In spite of your sin, in spite of yourself, he says, come. And I'll give you a new life, a new hope, a new purpose. And he will. Many of us experienced that, haven't we? Those of you who are Christians, let me ask you this. Let me talk to you. For those of you who claim to be a Christian, let God speak to you tonight, today, as we're having our invitation. Is there anything that you're holding on to that you need to let go? Let it go. If there's anything you need to lay down, would you lay it down? And if you've not been lifting him up, would you do business with God today and say, Lord, help me to be a praiser of your name? Because I'm telling you, if Jesus were to come back today and ride down Levee Road, I'd run out there as fast as I could, and I'd take my shirt off and I'd throw it on the road, and he can walk on it. And I will praise him, and I would shout, Hosanna, 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 save me, Lord. Let me be real honest with you. Now hear me. If your schedule conflicts with your worship, and it pulls you out of worship, and you enjoy that, and you're kind of like, I got out of a day of worship today, you've got a problem. You've got a heart problem. Because if you can't worship with joy here, you can't worship out there. If you can't find pleasure in worshiping with God's people in here, when the heat gets turned up in the world, you won't worship him there. So today, Christian, let's do business with God. And let's make sure that we're letting it go, laying it down, and lifting him up with everything we've got. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that you have made a way for us to know you, God. And Lord, as we think about this day and this moment when you rode in to Jerusalem, and there were people there who were willing just to lay down before you and lay it down and lift you up, I pray, God, that we would be those type of people. Help us to realize that there will be a day when you ride through again. And you're coming back as a conquering king. And Lord, may we be anticipating that day. May we be found faithful with every day that you've blessed us with, of living it for your kingdom, God. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, today, that we would let go of stuff, that we'd lay down ourselves, and that we'd lift you up. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted right now for their faith. And they're showing us and giving us an example of what it looks like to not shut up, but to keep praising God no matter what circumstance they face. And Father, I pray that you'd raise up a generation here in this nation. Father, that when the enemy says, be silent, we say, that is not acceptable. That is not acceptable for my life. And Lord, may we be warriors for your kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. You need to come this morning. Would you come for whatever?